Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul Rejoices in Wrongdoing, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
He said, "There are indeed some who preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some of goodwill." The one is preaching Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul, because he was a dynamic leader and a strong leader, had his enemies as well as his friends. That's the price of leadership. Just the very fact that God is using you is going to create enmity, jealousy, animosity in the hearts of people. And Paul was no exception. There were those who were jealous of Paul's ministry and what God was doing through Paul. And they thought to take advantage of the fact that he's in bonds. And, you know, they're going to go out and they're going to try and do their work and all. Out of contention, their motive was contention, rivalry against Paul, building up their own little flock or whatever. So their motives were really wrong in what they were doing. But the very fact that they were doing it, Paul rejoiced. And I think that this is just a tremendous example of the true Christian minister. He doesn't care who is getting the credit. All he cares is that the work of Christ is being accomplished. You know, so God is blessing the Baptist church and it's bursting its seams. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God is moving in the hearts of those people. And rather than feeling jealous or competitive, rather than saying, "Well, I don't know why God would bless them when we're so much better than they are," you know, you rejoice that God is working and that the work of God is being accomplished. And even if a person comes in with wrong motivation, they say, "I don't like that Chuck Smith. I'm bitter at him. I'm going to rip off a part of his flock, you know. We're going to establish our ministry right down the block. And we'll pick up all the disgruntleds and everyone else that comes out of there, you know. Hey, praise the Lord, the people are being ministered to. They're disgruntled with me. They won't come here anymore. Well, bless God, there's a place for the disgruntleds to meet." Christ is being preached. The motive may not be right within their hearts, but that doesn't matter. Paul said to me, "I'm thrilled that the work of God is spreading in this community." And so some of them, wrong motives, contention, really trying to add to Paul's affliction. But then the others, true motives of love, they realize that I have been put in this position to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice and will rejoice. So beautiful, so beautiful. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. At this point, Paul was facing Caesar Nero, and he really did not know whether or not he would receive the sentence of death from Nero. Now, he knew that Nero had a general opposition to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that Nero saw Jesus Christ as a threat. Nero had ordered that the people confess that Caesar is Lord. And those that would refuse to confess that Caesar is Lord would be put to death. Paul is going to be facing now this little tyrant. He says, pray for me that I might be as bold as I've always been. Not going to back down in this situation just because I'm going to be facing this tyrant Caesar. My expectation, my hope, that I'll not be ashamed, but I'll speak the truth boldly, though the consequence may be my head. It is interesting, from a historic standpoint, that Paul appeared before Caesar Nero twice. Once on his appeal in Caesarea, brought and appealed before, had appealed to Caesar, and the first time Paul appeared, Caesar Nero set him free. The charges were baseless, and Paul was set free. A couple of years later, he was rearrested, brought back to Rome, and Caesar Nero ordered him beheaded. And so Paul died a martyr's death. He was beheaded by the edict of Caesar Nero. But as you look at history, an interesting thing. Number one, we know that Jesus had told his disciples that they were going to be hailed before the magistrates and before kings. But he said, don't take any forethought what you're going to say, for in that hour the Holy Spirit will give you the words, and these things will turn for your testimony, or the appearances will give you an opportunity to testify. And so as you read Paul's defenses before the judges and before the kings, he appeared before King Agrippa, he appeared before Felix, and then before Festus. And on every occasion, Paul took the occasion to testify, to tell of the work of God's Spirit of his in his life, and he witnessed of his being born again by the power of Jesus Christ. And every time that he appeared before any of these magistrates or whatever, it was just to Paul an opportunity to testify for Jesus Christ. And the higher the position of the person before whom Paul was appearing, the more fervent was Paul's testimony, the more earnest was Paul in his endeavor to convert the person, because Paul always thought, wow, with the influence and position this guy has, think of what it could do for the gospel if he were saved. So when he appeared before King Agrippa, man, did he ever lay on a heavy testimony. And he was coming to the close. He said, Agrippa, do you believe the scriptures? I know you believe the scriptures. And he was really coming in on the close. And old Festus cried out and said, Paul, you're crazy. You've been studying too hard. You've lost your mind. And Paul came right back and began to press Agrippa. Until he said, whoa, wait a minute. You mean you're trying to convert me to be a Christian? You're trying to persuade me? Paul said, hey, I sure wish you were. Just like me, except I wouldn't wish you to have these bonds on you, but oh, how I wish you were. Now, Paul appearing before Nero Don't you know he really turned it on? I mean, he felt, no doubt, if I can convert Nero, think of what that will do for the gospel, you know, if the emperor becomes a Christian. And I'm sure that he laid on the heaviest witness anybody has ever heard at any time in history when he got before Nero. It is interesting as you study the history of Nero up until this point in history, up until the point that Paul appeared before him. He was a fairly decent ruler. But after Paul's appearance, there was a sudden and dramatic change in Nero's personality recorded in history. And he became almost a madman. In fact, many did think that he went insane. There is that likelihood that God, through Paul, was giving to Caesar Nero the opportunity of being saved. And the testimony and the witness was so powerful that in his rejection of that testimony, his complete rejection of Jesus Christ, that Caesar Nero at that point became demon-possessed. And there are certainly things in history to indicate demon possession in Caesar Nero, and also in scriptures. And Caesar Nero became a madman in his persecution of the church. He became inhumane. They would tie Christians on post in his garden, cover them with tar, and set them on fire to light his garden in the evening, as he would get in his chariot naked and race through the paths of his garden, Christians lighting them torched there in the garden. Inhumane, horrible. It's an interesting study as you study carefully the history of Nero and this dramatic change just about the time that Paul had witnessed to him. He then, of course, burned Rome in his desire to build a new and greater Rome, one that would be named after him and leave his monument, and then blamed the Christians. And that was when Paul was recalled and arrested in Ephesus and brought back to Rome and then beheaded by Caesar Nero. Now, whether or not Paul was writing during the first imprisonment or second is not known for certain, probably the first, but even at this point, his outcome is uncertain. So Paul expresses, hey, my desire is that Christ be magnified in my body. Whether by life or by death, I really don't care. I just want to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. God forbid, he wrote, that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for anything for myself. All I'm looking is that my life will bring glory and honor to Christ, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Doesn't make any difference. For to me, to live is Christ. He's the center of my existence. My life revolves around him. Again, if you were to say to me to live, what would you have to say? To me to live is the Indy 500. To me to live is playing a guitar. To me to live is, and so many people are living for so many different things. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But because he said, for me to live is Christ, he can also say, to die is gain. And you can't say that if you are living for anything else. To me to live is to be wealthy, to amass a fortune. To die is to lose it all. To die is loss. You can only say to die is gain when you've lived your life for Jesus Christ. And that is why if a person lives their life for Jesus Christ, we don't have to and we should not grieve over their deaths. We can grieve over our loss. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We sorrow because we're going to miss them, but we don't sorrow for them. We don't grieve for them. For if a person is living for Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, I really don't know what's going to happen now. This is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I really don't know. If you ask me, what would you choose, Paul? Do you want to live or die? I really don't know. For he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, if soul sleep was a legitimate doctrine, then Paul the Apostle surely did not understand the doctrine, because he would not then express himself this way concerning death. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be asleep, awaiting the great day of the Lord. No, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Paul's understanding that death would free his spirit from his body, that his spirit might immediately be with the Lord in heaven. In writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, for we know that when this tent, the earthly body in which we presently live, is dissolved, that we have a building of God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are still living in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from them. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit, not that I would be unclothed, but that I might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in these bodies, we are absent from the Lord. So we would choose rather to be absent from these bodies and to be present with the Lord. Consistent with what he is saying here to the Philippians. For I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So I really don't know what to choose. I'm really in a strait. I'm facing life or death. I don't know. But I don't really know what I want. Because there is a desire. We are in this body's groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from the bodies. Not to be unembodied, but to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. So we in these bodies groaning, earnestly desiring. So I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, do you really believe that? You see, we have the wrong attitude towards death. Oh my, what a shame, what a pity that he should die. Oh, how terrible, what a loss. You just don't understand what death is for the child of God. But Paul said, for me to continue to stay in this body of flesh is more needful for you. You need me. Now, I'd like to go. My desire is to go and to be with Christ, but you need me. So I'm torn. I'm torn by your need of my continued ministry and by my desire to be with the Lord. And I think that that is always true. We are sort of in a strait betwixt two. when we think of the Lord and being with him in heaven and all, we, oh man, you know, I'd love to be with the Lord. But yet we look at our family and they still need us and the responsibilities and all around, and we go, oh, you know, well, they still need me, you know. And so there is that torn feeling. Now, I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you for the furtherance of the joy and your faith. So Paul was confident at this point that he was going to be exonerated, which he was, and to continue for a little while yet with them. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my ability to come to you again. So let your manner of life be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, you know, if he takes my head, that I may, well, no, not that he takes my head, because if that I may hear of your affairs, and of course he won't if they take his head, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Now, whether I stay in jail, actually, that when I hear of you, that this is what I'll hear, that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the desire for the church, one faith, one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wait a minute. I thought I heard an evangelist the other night saying that no Christian ever needed to suffer if he just had enough faith. Evidently he didn't read Philippians 1. It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me.
Gather the family and listen closely, because this is the greatest story ever told. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he brings to life the powerful story of God's love and redemption in the book titled The Story of the Resurrection. Hear about the problem every one of us faced, a problem so great that God himself had to come down and rescue us. Walk alongside the disciples as God's plan unfolds. Stand at the empty tomb and rejoice in the hope Jesus left behind for us all. This beautiful illustrated book includes a special audio CD of Pastor Chuck reading the story aloud, along with voice talents from Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Broderson, and many more. It's never too early to read God's Word to your children. Imprint timeless truth on their hearts again and again. Order your copy today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Don't miss this opportunity to share the hope of the resurrection with the next generation.
May the Lord bring you into a special consciousness of his presence, of his love, of his interest in your life. And may you walk in the consciousness of God's grace and be led by his Spirit. May you come into a new relationship with God, a very personal relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Philippians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.